If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're starting a series called The Essential Gospel. We're going to be spending 4 weeks in this. It's fitting that we start the series through the chapter of 15 of Corinthians. We're just going to hang out here for a little bit. And we preach through verses, verse by verse, book through book. But sometimes we'll take a really good, rich chapter and preach it for a month or so, and that's what we're doing today. But who is like me when you're walking out of the house, you do the three-point check? Keys, wallet, phone. Who does that? Anybody? I've got like a forgetfulness problem. I forget things. Ask my wife. I'm like, where are my keys? We've got a Find My Thing app device on every single thing I own. Because I lose stuff. And if I don't check and I leave the house with one of those items and you're down the street like a block, you realize that you've left your phone. God forbid you leave your phone at the house. You got to drive back and go get it. So you got to do the check, the essential items. Today we're going to be studying a portion of a letter from Paul, the apostle, to a church in Corinth and he helped plant. And he's reminding them of the 1-2-3 check of the gospel. You got to make sure you got these things. They're essential. If you leave one of them out, or if you add something to it, you're adding more weight or you're robbing the gospel of its power. And this is important for us as Christians, because did you know that half of America, a study was done last year in 2025, half of Americans do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believe it's a myth. Half of them do. Even worse, there are 1 in 5 believers, Christians, that believe that there are many ways to heaven. That's not a clarity problem, or that's not a culture problem, that's a clarity problem. There's some people that are forgetting the essential nature of the gospel. And here on this Easter Sunday, we gotta just talk about it so we can propel you and refresh in you what this whole Christian thing is about. It's nothing about our own variation of this, our own spin on this. We've got to get to the Word of God, what has been passed down from the ascension on, and get it in our bones and then proclaim it. And so this series is all about that. And this really, really matters because we do need clarity in a day of confusion in this post-truth era where we kind of shape things based off what we feel. And I live in a house with a lot of feelers. I'm not against emotions. But when it comes to fixed things, we cannot interpret what we want to interpret. We have to see truth as truth. And the essential gospel is full of that. And today's text and kind of thing where we're going today in the series is the essential gospel is that it's settled, it's proven, and it's yours. We're talking about some heady things kind of at the top of it and some kind of evidentiary things. And then we're going to say, hey, those aren't just things for us to know and believe as facts. They're supposed to be applied to our lives to see they actually mean something from God. And our big idea today and the lens and scope is that the gospel forever stands on historical facts, not feelings. And again, this matters in a day and age where we're kind of always infiltrated with opinions and truth about things. And we need to make sure that the gospel, the one that Jesus has proclaimed and died for, is the one that we believe. In this illustration, I want to kind of share. I met some friends earlier from the South, and they'll get this. But I'm from the South, from Alabama. Roll Tide. I if you say it, I got to say it back, all right? I'm not saying it. They're saying it. All right, Roll Tide. So a thing in the South that you got to know about us is that we cook good and we eat good. And did you catch on that we say things not well either? So, but one surefire way of insulting a Southern grandma or a Southern cook is when you're sitting down at her table and you begin to season your food without even tasting it. That is an insult. You do not do that. No bueno. Or if you start picking around and start taking stuff out of that soup or that stew, that's insulting. The same thing is with the gospel. We do not add because it's sufficient. And we do not take away because it is sufficient. And that is what we're going to be seeing today. And so, if you will, we're going to stand and read God's word together from our text, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. If you will, stand with me. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one. There is a rack of Bibles in the back. If you take a black hardback Bible, that is yours. You're not stealing. No one will tackle you. The security guards will not tackle you if you take a Bible. But let's read God's word together. And we do not apologize for this text or anything in here. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold on to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, then all to the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me, Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. This is the word of God. You may be seated. We're going to see three things today from the text of the essential gospel. Settled, proven, and yours. The essential gospel is settled. Paul opens up with a word here. The English word that we see in the text is, I want to make clear to you. But if we were to get really deep and look at the Greek word here, it's this norizo. I'm not kind of an intellectual nerd like this, but sometimes you got to get into the Greek to kind of understand the significance of what's going on here. So when he's saying, I want to make clear for you, this is not just a simple statement. The word here in the Greek is saying, I need to get your attention. He's like putting his hand on their shoulders, church. He's saying, wake up. You got to listen. I got something very important to say to you. It's like a bucket of cold water on their face. And to say, now listen. This is what this is saying. So this is an eager tone from Paul. He's saying, I'm writing to you because your church has drifted. The thing that I originally shared with you, got into your bones and you believed, even baptized you in, you're walking away from. What are they walking away from? Well, they're starting to believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a myth. It's not believable. It's silly. There's no way that a man could do that. They're moving away from it. They're not walking away from the faith, but they're too intellectual. That's beyond reason. That's not logical. So I can't believe that. And so he's saying, if you don't believe this, you have no faith at all. So he's saying, go back to the thing that I told you, the gospel that I preached to you, Corinth, is not something I made up. It was passed on to me. I even heard it from Jesus himself. And I need you to get back to what I originally said. And he's saying, hey, you've received it. You've believed it. Go backwards so you can go forwards. But what is he asking them to believe again? Well, it's right here in the text. It's four simple things. It starts with a he. It starts with Jesus. Hey, we're in this room because of a man named Jesus. Jesus from Nazareth. And he says he's a real man. He's fully God, fully man, not a myth. He's part of the Godhead, Father, Spirit, Son. So he starts there. Then he says, that guy who was fully God, fully man, he was buried. And what kind of people are buried? Dead people. So he's saying Jesus is dead, but the good news is that dead man was raised on the third day. And a little caveat here, notice the language here. It didn't say Jesus raised himself from the dead. What does it say? God raised Jesus from the dead. In this Trinitarian nature of the gospel, we have to see who did the power and the saving work. It was God, right? So God raised him from the dead. And then here's the fourth element. I passed it on. Now, this language of passing it on is just not saying, hey, it's just circumstantially you're receiving it because I told you. This passing on is significant to say, I'm passing on to you eager headline news that will change your life. And I'm passing on something that is not only true, but like solidified in the halls of eternity. So those are the four elements that he's saying, put your attention to. And he's getting very articulate, granular with this, and also simple, because he needs them to be reminded that they, when they think about the gospel, that the gospel doesn't need their vote. That the gospel doesn't need their approval. And their gospel, Christ's gospel, doesn't need their spin. And what he's saying is, do not take any more information. Don't add anything to it. Don't subtract to it. That's arrogance. And at best, you're being led astray. So he's saying, lean into what I originally told you. You don't get to season this like you want. You got to believe it wholeheartedly. Now, here's the thing about this. I don't want you to think when we talk about the fixed nature, the essential gospel, a lot of us can think, well, the Christianity is just square. It's boring. It's rigid. It's irrelevant. Well, let me just tell you one. It's not irrelevant. It's timeless. Christianity is spreading. It's unstoppable. But second, don't think that the fixed nature, this message that was started over 2,000 years ago, is not strong today. The fact that it's fixed and immovable and has certain requirements on how to share it and speak it actually is its power. Because if we just shared it based off what we thought it would be or what it could be, or just, omit some things because we're scared to share it, like repentance and wrath and other things like that. If we omitted those things, the gospel loses its power. And so we need to see that the fixed nature actually is the fortification of the gospel. Its immovability actually makes it transcendent. And this week in Nigeria, we don't know the exact number. I've heard anywhere from 12 to 20 Nigerian Christians were slaughtered because of their faith. And if you've been keeping up with this, this is not the first time. Over the last several years, they have been murdered and martyred for their faith. And these are people who we share the same beliefs in, the same fixed gospel. And they are not moving. They are not shaking. This is not the first massacre, tragedy this church has experienced. You would think by now to say, hey, we're losing our life. We got to retreat. And no, they're not retreating. They're standing firm. They're staying fixed in their faith because the gospel is fixed. If they had a loosey-goosey, make it up as you go, or a mission to some parts, they have nothing to hold on to. They are holding on to the exact words that Paul is saying to the Corinth church. That is holding them fast in these hard times. And so the fixed, settled nature is our hope. Don't think it being antiquated. Think of it being active and making you alive today. And so imagine for a moment that the gospel was not fixed and loose. What are we going to stand on? We stand on nothing. And so the gospel that was settled before you were born, that was handed down unchanged from generation to generation, is our hope. It's what helps us live for him. It's what helps us, if we ever were to become martyrs, to hold fast and not be discouraged. It is the truth. Again, the gospel doesn't need your circumstances to cooperate to remain true. The question is whether you've received it as historical fact. Has it been settled in your heart? And do you trust it? And my urge is that you trust the settled nature of the gospel. So the gospel is settled. We see it. Starts with a he and ends with a passing down. It's not up for debate. We've settled that. But maybe you're thinking, well, how do you prove this? Well, Paul does prove this. And the second point, we see point two, the essential gospel was proven. He says he died, he was buried, he was raised, appeared. And those are four verbs. Again, getting a little nerdy, getting deep. If you look at the Greek of those aren't just regular verbs, adverbs. Those are like sealed, this really happened, concrete verbs. So when Paul is writing this way, he's getting them to say, this is a matter of fact kind of thing. So when he died, he died. Or when he was alive, he was alive. And when God raised him, he was raised. So we need to see here the context of what Paul is trying to say is Corinthians, again, here's some evidence that you need to believe. And he roots this in two things. He's saying according to the scriptures. And again, at that time, holy written books had more authority in a person's life. And he says this twice, according to scripture. He's saying this was also foretold in the Old Testament and brought and fulfilled through Christ's death and resurrection. But he's also saying eyewitnesses. Cephas, also known as Peter, the guy that denied Jesus three times, then the 12, and then more than 500 people, saw this dude alive. Now, we got to understand, in this context, eyewitness accounts were like the gold standard because they didn't have this. They didn't have phones. They didn't have cameras. So eyewitness testimony and the verbal articulation of what someone saw was the gold standard. And we got to remember it's the gold standard too today, because in a courtroom, eyewitness testimony, you swear under oath and you're bound by law to tell the truth. And a jury and a judge takes your eyewitness testimony as fact. And so he's saying all these people saw Jesus alive. Go ask them. And he wouldn't write their names down as an inventory to go say, hey, go talk to them. They know. And so he's giving them evidence that it's true. And here's what I find remarkable. There's still modern evidence coming around today that is proving that Jesus did actually rise from the dead. But what's fascinating about that, even the leading critical textual scholars who study scripture and the text themselves of the original writings historically, one in particular, his name is Gerd Ludemann, and he's an atheist, and he's the leading New Testament scholar on text, and he says, I come to the conclusion that what Peter and the disciples saw, the resurrection, I can't deny that actually happened. Studying the text, people don't make up myths like this. This is a real thing. And then when you press Gerd, what a name. Gerd, you believe this. You're an atheist, though. He goes, yes. What they saw in the application and the implications are much different than what I believe. And so you have someone who knows that the resurrection actually happened, who says that it's a verifiable event, but it's left him unchanged. And my job today as a preacher, pushing through this hoarse voice and cracking voice, is for you to see that yes, it is settled, it is proven, but you need to respond. Be aware, then also have action. Because the danger is, the tragedy is, that you see that a dead man was brought back to life, he said some things about himself, proved them to be true, and then all of that is existential to why we live. We see the proof and then do nothing about it. We leave this room, leave our lives, and do nothing about this glorious truth. That is a tragedy. It reminds me of this story about a guy named Harry Truman, not the president. Different guy. He was 83. He lived in a lodge at the base of Mount St. Helens, and he lived there for 52 years. Interesting fact about him, he drove a pink Cadillac, 1957 pink Cadillac, and he had not 8, not 10, but 16 cats. And in the spring of 1980, the mountain that he lived by started rumbling. And scientists said, hey, you got to get out of here. We don't know if it's going to blow or not, but you need to go. And months went by and news reporters were saying, hey, Harry, what are you doing? Everybody's left. And he refused. He said, yeah, it's probably active and there's probably a volcano coming, but I'm not moving. And then on May 17th, after one last attempt to say, Harry, you got to get out, he didn't leave. And the volcano erupted and this pyroclastic flow buried his lodge, 150 feet of debris, and his body was never found. He didn't deny the volcano was active. He just didn't believe it enough to move. He knew, he just didn't act. And I share this, that I want my eager plea, while we do all of this, work hard, preach through hoarse voices, is for you to move and be engaged and respond to this glorious news that Jesus is alive. That's the good news, that you can receive it and respond. That there's this radical wave coming, fury of love for when you do. But I would not be doing my job. I would not be earning my paycheck if I didn't tell you the bad news. Good news is not really good news if there's not bad news. Here's the bad news. If you never respond to this evidentiary claim that Jesus is who he said he was, that he rose from the dead, that he is the Son of the living God, and that if you put your faith in him, if you never say yes to that, knowing the claims and it being shared with you, you will spend eternity separated from God. Here's the hardest thing that I will say as the pastor of Valor Church, and we hope you come back. But again, we do not apologize for the Bible. What we believe is if you never make that, eternity in hell is your destiny. And we don't want that. But the good news of Christ is that you can be saved and spared from that. If you put your faith in him, that fury of wrath can be a fury of love. And then lastly, to the person who has quietly decided that it's just going to work out in the end, let me tell you, I don't know where that has come from. That's a new claim. And that is a risky, risky bet. When you have the word of God and other claims saying, hey, don't assume that it's going to work out in the end. That is your own truth. We have to go back to God. And let me just share that, why would these men, these disciples, die for a lie? It's true, and I pray that you respond to it. The last thing that we see in the essential gospel, it's settled, it's proven, but the application here is we just don't want to preach and be earnest with you and not say this is actually for you. This is why you were meant to live. This is why Jesus did what he did, because he had you on his mind, the glory of God, and you on his mind. And Paul ends this with himself. He starts talking about, hey, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I don't deserve to be planting churches. I don't deserve to be doing the work of the Lord. But God disrupted my life, saved my life, and sent me on this mission to tell you about him. And then he starts talking about how he persecuted the church and sent Christians to prison, and some of them even died. And then God showed up, Jesus Christ, on Damascus Road and changed his life. And what he's trying to say through this rhetorical statement, this little paragraph to the Corinthian church, he says, I'm telling you that it's settled and proven so that you might see two things. And the first thing is that just like me, my past, hey, Paul, when I was persecuting Christians, God met me at my darkest hour and saved me and made me new. And so, Corinthian church, I want to remind you that this thing that you believe, it needs the resurrection, okay? If it doesn't have the resurrection, your old life can't be new. So today, the application for you, why we preach this with earnest and with passion, is because there are some of you, or not, maybe a lot of you, that are walking into this room with a past, with some hang-ups, or some things have been done to you, or you've done some things, or maybe even so recent that you probably, you know, went a little too wild this week in some ways. And you've been disobedient. But guess what? We've all been there. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all have a rap sheet. Whether we have a legal one or not, we have a spiritual rap sheet before God. And what Paul is saying, and what I want to say to you today, is that the resurrection is the one that can wipe that clean. the white paper towel against the dusty chalkboard, making that brand new. The second thing Paul is saying is your past can be redeemed, but also your purpose can be revealed to you when you put your faith and trust in him. What Paul is saying is, I was the best of the best when I was a Jew and I was teaching. I was a Pharisee. I knew the law more than anybody. I was at the height of my career. I knew some stuff. People listened. I had authority. And yet, looking back, I was miserable. And there's some of you today that have more money than I would ever imagine to have. A career more successful than most people would ever dream to have. You've got it all. You've got the boat. You've got the other house. You ski. You've got the epic pass. You got all of it. And yet inside, you're a miserable mess because you're not living for the Lord. And what Paul's saying is I was at the height of my career, and this settled, proven gospel gave me a purpose to say, it's not about elevating my career, not about padding my resume. Yes, we want you to work hard and for the glory of God, but my life and purpose was about knowing him and then being a funnel and sharing him to others. And so if you're wanting a purpose today, the gospel, the essential gospel says, yes, you can have it. You're then rightfully given your title of son and daughter of the Most High, and then you're sent out to share this because this is not a personal thing, it's a proclaiming thing. And so, the essential gospel, it's settled, it's proven, it's yours. It's yours today. And I don't know where you are today in that, but we knew that Paul was walking down a physical road. Don't know what it looked like. It probably had some dirt and some trees around it. Jesus met him there. Your setting is a gym floor. It's pipe and drape. Basketball goal that some of you are probably, I could dunk that. We can try after service. We can get a basketball. We may not be on the Damascus Road, but your road is here. Jesus is in this room today saying, I'm real, it's settled, and I want you to respond. And I want to give you that opportunity right now. I'm going to invite the band back up. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes with me. If you've never received the gospel, this essential gospel that started with a man named Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, that was then crucified, who laid down his life, the glory of God and for you. And then God raised him from the dead so that anybody who believes in him would have eternal life. If you've never made that decision, or you're ready to actually, hey, I maybe have said that in the past, but I didn't mean it. My mom made me say it, or, you know, I was scared into it. If you're ready to make that profession today, to say, I want the essential gospel to radically change my life, I want you to repeat after me under your breath or in your heart. It doesn't matter. God knows. But if that's true for you, repeat this. Jesus, you died for my sins. I believe you were buried. I believe God raised you on the third day. And I believe this good news, that I can be forgiven, that I can be made brand new, that I can have a purpose. Last statement. So today I walk away from the old and I walk into the life God intended. And when you make a spiritual act like that in your heart, sometimes a physical action kind of seals that, kind of is the accelerant for that, kind of connects the body and the soul. God sees it. You're saved if you made that. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I'm going to count to three. And on three, will you just raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. Nobody's watching. We just want to see that, but also for you to put a physical action behind it. So on the count of three, if you prayed that prayer, raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise that hand. I see that hand. Praise God. I see that hand. Praise God. Amen. I see that. Awesome. Lord Jesus, for every saint that is now in the kingdom of God for praying that prayer, thank you, Lord Jesus. We celebrate that. We celebrate their life that was once old is made brand new. That was once in the dark, that's now in the light. And I pray that this essential gospel would be more than just settled. It would be more than just proven, but it would be theirs to hold and to have, to live out every single day. I pray this in Jesus' name.